So listen to this for a second, all right? Light travels at the speed of, I think it's 186,000 miles a second. It's definitely 180-something, but I think it's 186,000 miles a second, okay? So light travels at 186,000 miles a second. You with me? That means that the light to travel from the sun to our planet takes 8 minutes to travel the distance of 93 million miles. Isn't that pretty cool? Okay? So that's from our sun to here. That's how fast light travels. And the beginning of the Bible, as you open to page 1 in Genesis chapter 1, it says, at a certain moment, God said, "Let there be light." And the second he said it, there was light. So I don't exactly know how that all happened, but I can imagine light traveling out of the mouth of God at 186,000 miles per second and just entering into the known or the unknown universe and the known universe for us. When God opened his mouth and he said it, it happened, and life was emerging instantaneously from his words. It was interesting. I was watching this little video by Louis Giglio where he talks about the greatness of God, and he was comparing planets and then stars. You know, we have this star in our solar system called the sun. That's right. And so you take that star and you compare the Earth to that star, and it's kind of cool because if that star were 15 feet in diameter on that screen, bigger than that screen, the Earth would be the size of a golf ball next to it. Dink! There it is, right? But then you start going into the Milky Way and you start looking at stars, and the sun is a dinky tiny little star in our Milky Way galaxy, right? So the largest star in the galaxy that they found, when he had a picture of it up on the screen, you couldn't make a mark with a pencil big enough to see our sun next to it if you were scaling it. Isn't that pretty crazy? And when God woke up one day and decided, "I'm going to create," he opened his mouth, he spoke the words, "Let there be light," and then began a run where he said, "And God said, and God said, and God said, and God said." And everything he said, this God breathed out of his mouth through his words, the stars in the universe, and he breathed out all the life that's on this planet. He put it all here, and it all came out of the fact that God said it. Now, if you are not starting to go, words are really powerful. You're missing the point. So let me just say it to you. Words are really powerful. And when God speaks, his words are really powerful. In fact, not only that, but we find out in Scripture that it says that God's word here given to us, the direct revelation of God through his word, is like a double-edged sword that slices between marrow and bone, between soul and spirit. It is so powerful, it is so incredible, it has such ability that the power of the word of God can slice between spirit and soul. Separate things that aren't meant to be separated. Isn't that incredible? And that's just touching on the power of God's words and the power of word as it comes out of the creator and sustainer of the universe. Today we are talking about what it means to love people. Why are we talking about that? Because our core values at Mosaic are love God, love people, serve the world, right? And we need to know what that means. It's great to say it. It's great to throw it on a banner. Great to tell people, we love God, we love people. But it makes no difference whatsoever unless we actually do it, unless we actually love people. And so we've been talking about what that looks like practically every day as we walk out there. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the idea that we have to serve one another. If you're not serving each other, then the fact of the matter is, talk all you like about loving people, we're just not doing it. And then last week, we talked about forgiving each other. And if we're not forgiving each other, bearing with each other, then you can talk all day long about loving people, but the fact is, we're just not doing it. And today, we're going to unpack that a little further by dealing with and talking about this single concept. Are we building each other up? That's it. Are we building each other up? Because if you're not building each other up, then you are not loving people the way we ought to love people. And building each other up boils down to, in its lowest common denominator, the idea of words. Now, we know that God's words are powerful. He breathed light out of his words at 186,000 miles a second. He breathed stars out of his word. He breathed life out of his words. He breathed us out of his words. Everything we know to be life was given to us by the word of the Creator. And that God has handed down to us this incredible privilege of knowing that our words matter and that our words can, in turn, do the same thing, bring life into things or bring death into things. As a matter of fact, as we jump into God's word, he describes this to us, the power of words, as he's speaking through his servant James in the book of James, as James is writing a letter to the churches. And I want you to turn there with me to the book of James so we can take a look at the power of words as God describes it through James. If you don't have a Bible, under our chairs there's a bunch of Bibles. Grab one of those. And as always, if you don't have a good Bible at home, please write your name in one of ours and take it home with you. So James chapter 3, page 838 of our Bibles, James chapter 3. We're going to be talking a little bit today about the power of words and how powerful the words are that we have inside of us. Look at this. James chapter 3, page 838, verse 1. This is what he says. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Did you hear that? I hope you heard that. If you're teaching, run. Just kidding. Look, here's the deal. God starts right off the bat by reminding us that those of us that use our words to lead others with those words should realize that the judgment we will face will be stricter than those of us that are not in that position. Why? Because a teacher has words, and those words hold influence because they are a teacher. And there's a lot of teachers in the world that use their words with great influence to lead people down very strange places. And this tells us that if you are in a position where you have influence over someone, you better measure your words carefully because you will be judged for them. That doesn't stop there. Watch this. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. So now James is getting on a run here. He's like, guys, listen, you want to know how big words are? You want to know how important it is that you measure this? Because the fact of the matter is, there's not one of you here that has spoken perfectly and done everything perfectly. So your words are not naturally going to pour out of you in perfection. They are going to come at you with fire, and you got to be careful. So now he wants to illustrate this, and he goes, hold on, let me show you what I mean. Watch this. He says in verse 3, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a small, very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. See, what James is saying here is this. He's saying, listen, guys, if you take a wild animal like a horse, you don't get to walk up to a horse and say, nice horsey, I want you to go and fetch something for me. Horses don't do that. They're bigger than you, stronger than you, and they can kill you and they bite. But if you get on a horse and you put a little bit in its mouth and you sit on it, does a horse like the fact that we sit on it? Woo! Can you imagine? I'm a horse. I'm happy now. Some guy's sitting on me. What am I doing with that person? I'm gonna make sure they get off. And I'm big enough and strong enough to do it. But you put a bit in their mouth, and then suddenly, though this wild animal has a mind of its own, you suddenly are able to control the direction that that animal goes. Think of a ship. Do you control the wind? Anybody? Any of you control the wind? No. Do you control a piece of work that large drifting in water? Have you ever seen a ship in water? I mean, it just drifts, you know? You're like, woo! We have no control over winds and size and big. You can't jump in the water and shove it over. But yet, you put a little rudder on the back of the ship and suddenly you are in full control of what that ship does. Very small thing on a very big thing, and yet that small thing controls the entire deal. What is James getting at here? Watch this. He says in verse 5, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Do you get that? I love reading that. That's one of my favorite little pieces to read because I can imagine James writing it. He's like, you know, the tongue is fire. In fact, it is fire. It sets things on fire. It's set on fire by hell. I mean, what James wants you to do is he wants you to be reading this and going, should I rip it out? Should I throw it away? Is it that dangerous? Is it that bad? Can it really do all of that? And the answer is yes, it can. And yes, you should think of the tongue that way. Yes, you should realize that inside this little mouth of yours is this little instrument that allows you to do what? To speak. That's right. The tongue itself is just a piece of flesh, but what it allows you to do is to speak. And when you speak, what comes out of your mouth has the power to set things on fire, to burn and kill and destroy and leave nothing left. And James wants us to look at this and go, whoa, that's definitely something we should consider. In fact, James doesn't stop there. He goes, okay, let me take a deep breath. I'll calm down. All kinds of animals, verse 7, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Whew. Woo! You feeling good yet? And then he goes on to take it to a whole nother level. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father. And with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Wow. What is James saying here? Where is he going out here? I mean, now he's talking about all sorts of stuff. Salt water and fresh water don't mix. Can a fig tree produce olives? Well, of course not. Can a grapevine produce figs? Well, that would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? I mean, you know, you want to hear ridiculous? Here's ridiculous. Here's a salt spring, and it's producing fresh water. Well, if it was producing fresh water, what would we call it? A freshwater spring. You wouldn't be silly enough to call a freshwater spring a saltwater spring because it's not producing salt water. So you wouldn't call something that it's not. So what is James getting at here? He's getting at exactly the same thing that John was getting at when he wrote the letters of 1 and 2 John, where he says things like this. If you say that the love of God is in you, but you hate your brother, then I want to tell you something. The love of God is not in you. And you go, what? What? No, that's judgmental. You can't say stuff like that in this world. It's politically incorrect. And God goes, let me repeat it. If you say you love God, but you hate your brother, then the love of God is not in you. Whoo! So we say, now hold on a second. I love God, I just hate him. And God goes, we should talk. You see, because what James is saying here is that if God's love is in us, then surely what would be produced out of God's love boiling in us is a set of words that would reflect the fact that we have been changed by a loving Savior. If the words coming out of our mouth are always words that curse our brothers, then how can we say that the love of God is in us? Well, we can't. That's what he's saying. You can't do that. It doesn't work. It doesn't make sense. So by definition, if you love Jesus and your words aren't changing, you got some serious questions to ask. Because our words matter that much that he would tie them to something this big. And he would say, your words are huge. And if your words are tearing down your brothers and sisters, then you should examine where that's all coming from. Because the fact is, if you were a saltwater spring, you would produce salt water. So James obviously takes it very seriously as he examines not only the words of God, who breathes stars out of his mouth because he speaks it and sends light out of his mouth and brings us out of his mouth and separates soul and spirit, but he's now talking about your words. And he's saying, if you are going to try to tame the tongue all by your lonesome self, well, good luck on that. I'd recommend taming a rattlesnake first, because it's not going to happen. But if God changes you, then you don't have to tame the tongue, because the tongue becomes an instrument for what is already happening inside. You with me so far? So you don't get to tame the tongue. God gets to change you, and the tongue is the instrument for what flows out of you. Now turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, and I will show you what Paul says it looks like when God has changed your heart, and what is coming out of you is, in fact, salt water, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4 on page 812 of our Bibles. Turn there. Ephesians chapter 4, page 812. Listen to these words. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he's speaking to them about the concept of what it means to walk as children of the light. He's saying, now that you know Jesus, let me just explain to you right here what that looks like. And he says this. So I tell you this, verse 17 of chapter 4. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Oh, stop there for a second. Are you excited? I mean, I read that, and what is Paul doing here? Same thing James was doing. There's sections in Scripture where the writers of Scripture are writing information to us that God's given them, and they're writing it like it's information. Hey, you know, do this and live this way and go this way. But then there's other times where I think they get to that place where they're like, I just got to make a point here. I mean, this is so important, I got to say it. And then Paul writes, I want you to know, I'm insisting on this. I demand it. I want you to live this way. And then he describes why. Because you no longer are thinking in the futility of your understanding. I mean, he's almost laying it out enough there that by the time you're done, if you should still live the way of the Gentiles, you should be going, wow, did he just say that I live in futility of thinking, darkened in my understanding, separated from the life of God because of ignorance due to the hardening of my heart? Yes, that's what he's saying. Like, whoa, that's not good. I don't want to be that person. Good point. So look at this. Verse 19. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. And we all go, oh, I'm glad he's not talking about me, because I would never do stuff like that. And Paul goes, hold on a second. Let's talk about you then. If you are a Christ follower, let's talk about you. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Wow. Therefore, listen to this now. Each of you should put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who is stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. And now here it comes. Ready? Breathe deeply. In verse 29, he says this, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. So this last little part, he says, listen, if you are a Christ follower and you live in the light now, then you should think that way. And this is what that thinking looks like. You live your life for the sake of others. You don't steal because that takes from others. You, in fact, work not so you can don't have to steal. Did you hear that? He didn't just say, start working so you don't have to steal. He said, start working so you have something to share with others. I love that. And then he goes, now let's talk about serious stuff. When you speak, if you follow me and you're a child of the light, then you speak with one single thought in mind. That nothing comes out of that mouth of yours that is unwholesome in any way, but that everything that comes out of your mouth is for the building up of others according to their needs so that it might benefit the person you're talking about or the person that's listening. That's pretty crazy, isn't it? So let me ask you a question. When last did you in your life experience a time where you measured your words? Where you stopped and you breathed in and you said, hold on, before I just start speaking out like crazy, I'm going to measure my words. Now you're all feeling good about yourselves, aren't you? You're like, oh, I do that all the time. I'm sure you do. Let me throw this at you. How many of you have recently measured your words as a consequence to yourself rather than a consequence to others? Oh, we measure our words all the time. Nobody walks into their boss's office and starts ranting and raving like crazy because then you get fired. So you measure your words. Do you measure them because you love your boss? Oh, no, no. Who would love their boss? Do you measure them because you want to build your boss up? Oh, no, no. Who would ever want to build a boss up? You measure them because if you don't, you're in trouble. Oh, that's great, but that's not what this is talking about at all. This has nothing to do with measuring your words to benefit yourself. Though I highly recommend you continue to do that. In fact, this takes it to a whole nother level. It says, don't just measure your words to benefit yourself. When you speak, if you're a Christ follower, you ought to be measuring your words as a consequence of what they do to others. And they should always be measured by this particular set of filters. Are they unwholesome? No. Great, keep talking. Do they benefit the person who's listening or the person who I'm speaking about? Yes, keep talking. Are they building that person up? Yes, keep talking. We're in good shape. At any point in time down that scale where you go, are they unwholesome in any way? Ooh, a little bit, ding, ding, ding. They're not allowed out of your mouth. You know that? You should measure them and say, oh, well, hold on a second. I'm a child of the light. I follow Jesus, and I do not let any unwholesome talk come out of my mouth. I'm sorry. Boom, done, measured. Well, if you get past that one, you go, is this benefiting the person I'm talking about or the person I'm talking to? I think it is. I really think it is. Okay, good. Is it according to their needs? Oh, I hear. I just thought I had it. Because you know how often you speak according to your needs? Oh, I'm benefiting them because as soon as they get benefited, then they'll finally figure out how they're supposed to live, and then we'll be fine, all of us, including me, because I definitely need them to be benefited. Or we do this one. Oh, I know exactly what you need right now. You need a little of this and a little of that. Oh, yeah, I'm so glad you're benefiting them. I'm so glad you figured out in your mind that you're of all this great benefit to this poor person. But have you actually considered whether it is according to their needs or according to yours? Or your version of their needs. See, what this starts telling us is you shouldn't even be speaking until you know someone well enough to know what their needs are so you can actually speak according to their needs. If you're just speaking randomly, you don't know what their needs are. So this changes the entire format for our communication, doesn't it? And it changes it because the Bible says through James, through Paul, and through numerous other places that your words hold great power. They are either going to be words of life, breathing life into the things around you, or they're going to be words of death, starting fires and creating destruction. And you will, by necessity, be in one of those two categories. Period. That's the beauty of words. They're never neutral. They're either creating life or they're creating death. And as Christ followers, if we are to be like our Father, then we are to speak like Him. And when He spoke, it created life. So now our words need to be measured in a whole new way. Now, did God ever speak difficult truths to us? No, he didn't. Anything he ever said was warm and fuzzy and didn't hurt your feelings at all. Have you read the Bible? I've read the Bible. It scares me to death. Yes, God spoke harsh truths. Yes, he laid stuff out for us. Yes, there are consequences to things. Yes, he needed to deal with us. Yes, he needed to discipline us. Yes, he needed to jump into our lives and go, what are you doing? So was he unwholesome? No. When you're speaking to build others up, it doesn't always mean that you're speaking nice, kind words. What I mean by that is that you have to be warm and fuzzy. Well, they really need to hear this, or this really needs to happen, but I can't tell them. If I did that with my children, can you imagine the world I'd live in? If the words to my children were constantly just like, you're just awesome. Yes, you just sliced your sister's arm off, but it's okay. I don't want to hurt your feelings. No, with my children, I constantly have to step into their lives and go, stop! Now, every now and then, I should definitely measure how I do that. Because have you seen the fear in children's faces when you, as a father, step in and jump? Yeah. Now, if my child is running down the sidewalk toward a road and there's a big tractor trailer coming, it is an appropriate time, according to their needs, to speak words of wisdom into them at the highest level of volume. Are those words unwholesome? No, it saves their lives. Does it bring life to them? Yes, it does. You see what I'm getting at? But at the same time, let us not allow that pattern and those patterns to become the things we just do because frankly we're frustrated or frankly we're tired or frankly we're over it. Because then we're not measuring our words according to the needs of our children but according to our own needs. And what about our spouses? Oh, there's a good one. You know what? Let's not even go there. That's just too hard. I don't think there's anything in the Bible that can help us with that, right? No! We got to measure our words with our spouses too. No, they're not the one place you can just run into and just go nuts. You know how many of us in our workplace measure our words as a consequence to ourselves, and then we get home and we think, oh, well, she's not going to leave me. He's not going to leave me. And so we don't measure anything. What a disaster zone that creates. Measure your words at home. Measure them at the office. Measure them with your children. Measure them with your friends, not as a consequence to you, but as a consequence to them. So that your words are always designed to build up, to bring life, so that people don't die. I want to read you a little story on my favorite little book, one of my favorite little books. Some of you may have heard this story before because I read these stories fairly often, and if you've been around for a while, you've been around long enough to hear these, but you'll want to hear it again, trust me. It's just that good. In the Solomon Islands in the South Pacific, some villagers practice a unique form of logging. If a tree is too large to be felled with an axe, the natives cut it down by yelling at it. I love it. Can't lay my hands on the article, but I swear I read about it. Woodsmen with special powers creep up to a tree just at dawn and suddenly scream at the top of their lungs. They continue this for 30 days. The tree dies and falls over. The theory is that the hollering kills the spirit of the tree. According to the villagers, it always works. Ah, oh, those poor, naive innocents. Such quaint, charming habits of the jungle. Screaming at trees, indeed. How primitive. Too bad they don't have all the advantages of modern technology and the scientific mind. Me, I yell at my wife. And I yell at the telephone and the lawnmower. I yell at the TV and the newspaper and my children. I've even been known to shake my fist and yell at the sky at times. Man next door yells at his car a lot. And this summer, I heard him yell at the stepladder for most of an afternoon. We modern, urban, educated folks, oh, we yell at traffic and empires and bills and banks and machines, especially machines. Machines and relatives get most of the yelling. Don't know what good it does with those machines. Machines and things just sit there. Even kicking doesn't always help. As for people, well, the Solomon Islanders may have a good point. Yelling at living things does tend to kill the spirit in them. Sticks and stones may break our bones, but words will break our hearts. I think James has it dead on. That our words are so powerful because we have been given the gift as creations of a God who is creative and created in his image, we have been given the gift of having words. Do you realize that there's no other creature on our planet that has that gift? No animal has words. No animal has to measure the consequences of the sounds coming out of their mouths. Only us, created in the image of God. And so now we hold in our hands a great responsibility. But the problem is we are tainted by the sin nature, destroyed by its destruction, unable to tame the tongue, and therefore we are a fire born out of hell to create destruction. And you see it every day, don't you? You walk through the magazines, and what do you see these days? Do you see magazines building people up? Ha! That's a joke! Even the crazy ones about people turning into aliens just find new ways to speak of the destruction. You know how many magazines they sell? Millions of them. You know why? Because people love to be involved in listening about the horrors of the world. Our news stations, we were just talking with some friends just recently. In fact, last night over dinner. Our news stations don't look for the good in the world. Why would you do that? It's a total waste of time. Look for some horrible thing to throw on the news. Why? Because people don't watch good stuff. Now, we'd all sit here and say, we would if they put it on. It's the joke, you wouldn't. Truth is, they've measured it. They've done the statistics. And people watch what is horrifying and terrible and scares them. And our news stations and our magazines have learned to have no measure of their words anymore. So we live in a world, especially in the Western culture, where measuring your words is a joke. Why do it? Everyone's used to the harshness anyways. Can you imagine the power that would exist if a group of people could tame the tongue and could measure their words to bring life instead of death every time they speak? Well, I've got news for you. If you're here and you're a Christ follower, you have that power because the Holy Spirit lives in you. And you can measure your words, and you must measure your words. Because if we're going to be the kind of church that says we love God and we love people and we serve the world, then we have to be the kind of church that measures our words according to Ephesians 4:29 and make sure that they measure up before we speak. And if we are that church, we will be the safest place on the planet for the rest of the world. Because they will walk in here and they will say, these people always speak according to your needs, with words that bring life. You watch them do it with each other, and when you get involved, you watch them do it with us. The people in your workplace will feel it if you're the one always bringing reality. So I leave you with this single thought. It's something I did a couple of years ago at the church, and I'm bringing it back, baby. Ephesians 4:29 is the verse that says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is for the building up of others according to their needs, to benefit those who are listening, right? So the next time you find yourself in a conversation that does not measure up to that, then you 4:29 that puppy. That's right. You just go, folks, listen, here's the deal. We're 4:29ing this conversation. This conversation does not measure up, so we are killing it right here, right now. Have the guts to be the person that does that. And if you're in a conversation at work with people that would have no idea what 4:29 is, you just bow your head and say, I'm sorry, if you don't mind, I'm going to excuse myself from this conversation. No judgment on you guys, but I just don't want to be part of this conversation. Or even better, every negative thing said about someone at your workplace, you just throw a positive in there. Yeah, but they're really sorry about that. yeah, but they're really cool. Oh, wow. And eventually people will either stop talking to you completely and you will have eliminated yourself out of those conversations, or they will secretly come and talk to you all the time because they will know that out of your mouth comes life. And that's what I want for you guys, and that's what I want for me. Life. We have been given that privilege. Let us not waste it. Build each other up. Start here, and let's take it out there.